So, Jeff, since you seriously asked me who Neil Young is, let me just refresh your memory. Here we go. Keep me searching for a heart of gold.
Test, 1, 2, 3.
Because I'm
check.
Getting old.
1, 2, 3.
Ba-dum-bum-bum. There you go, Neil Young.
Thank you for listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
Seems like it's been a while since we've been doing this, or since last time we did this. But anyway, this is welcome to the Fields Brothers Show podcast. I am Jeff Fields. I am here with my brother, Roger. And we enjoy just getting together, talking about life on this side of the cross. It's incredibly important to recognize what happened at the cross and how that changed everything for us.
And so, listener discretion is advised. If you're extremely religious,
not everything we say may be, how do you say that?
Well,
you may,
yeah.
may
the following
not be.
Views and opinions may not necessarily represent those of your staff management of your local church.
Yes, that's a good way of saying that.
Okay, so there you go.
I've got a new phrase to throw at you, Roger, here to see if, I'm almost certain you are already familiar with this, given the fact that you're a college-educated individual, and
I like to think of myself as pretty much a self-educated individual, but,
I learned something about the English language that I did not know recently, so I'm sure this is all old stuff to you, but
probably is,
but maybe some of our listeners have it, has to do with what is known as a Blount reduplication.
Yeah, okay.
A Blount reduplication.
Yeah. Okay, yeah.
So what is that? What is that?
Well, I mean, you don't know. I'll just go ahead and let you say it. I mean, if you...
It's reduplication that's kind of a Blount, I think is what it...
I don't think so. There's got to be a little more to it than
okay,
that.
A Blount. And I did find... I saw this on Facebook. I thought this was kind of interesting.
So
it has nothing to do with the rest of our podcast, probably, but has to do with, in the English language, whenever there is a phrase of two words that sound alike, but they only change one vowel in it. For example, let me just pick one here, flip-flop. So you have, they sound alike, but there's just one vowel.
Okay, give me another example.
Sing-song.
Okay, I've got a whole list of these.
Dilly-dally.
Yeah.
Do you know where? So are you aware of the significance of those called a Blount reduplication?
My contention was we're the only language that has that. Does any other language have that?
I think some other languages do. I didn't research that. But and I've got about 20 of these written out here.
Yeah.
I may not go over all 20 of them. But the interesting thing is that whenever, and I'm not aware of any exceptions to this. There may be, but I'm not aware of them. Anytime there are two words like that, the one with the letter I is always first. It doesn't matter if the other
that.
One if doesn't matter if the other one's A or O, the I is always first. Riff raff, zigzag,
dilly dally.
Dilly dally. Chit chat. You never say, okay, let's have a little chat chit. You say chit chat. Flim flam, pitter patter, pitter patter, yeah. Knick knack, ding dong.
I did an entire monologue of this. I wrote it out. I was going to do a podcast one time and never did it about the English language. And that was one part of it, was how we have these double words like this.
Yeah. Well, that there was more to it than you realized then.
Well, I mean, I just thought it was unique.
Fiddle
to
faddle.
The English language. Yeah.
You don't want to be washy wishy. See, that sounds weird, so it's wishy washy.
Yeah.
So the I is always first. So it's not that they're alphabetical order because, even if the next one's A.
Does this apply to Humpty Dumpty?
That is. No, because the vowel's not changed there.
Okay.
So this is a Blount reduplication. So don't you feel edified?
Okay, don't get me going on the English language. I have so much. I could do a whole podcast on the English language. I mean, all right, this is your fault. You got me going on this. The thing that I think is the funniest about the English language is that we have words with prefaces without having the original word. Like, for instance, you can be disgruntled, but you can't be gruntled.
Yeah, I've heard that type of thing before.
And there's a whole list of stuff like this. So anyway, maybe that's for another podcast. But
okay, I've got a deep theological question to spring on you, unless you have something else.
No,
first.
Go ahead. I mean, I got stuff. But go ahead.
This was just brought to my attention just actually earlier today. So I mean, I had a bunch of stuff for the podcast, but this kind of came to me earlier today, and I thought, well, I'll just see what Roger says about this. It has to do with Adam. You remember Adam, right?
I think I remember Adam. Uh-huh.
We're all the way back in Genesis. Question is, was Adam saved?
Let
so in terms saved. Of a, was in terms of an eternal destiny, heaven or hell, you think Adam was saved?
I think so, yeah. Well, first of all.
Based on what?
Well, based on, even it says about us, that the grace was given to us before the foundations of the world. So grace could have been given to Adam before the foundations
of the world.
And I just know, I don't think there's any implication that Adam didn't go on to live with God in heaven.
It is kind of humorous, though, to think of the, and I'm sure this is not the way heaven's going to be, but, you know, I found myself chuckling about some of the potential awkwardness. You know, can you imagine Adam coming up to, I mean, is he going to be kind of coming up to everybody in heaven and say, remember that original sin thing? My bad, you know.
Oh, boy. All right.
One thing I did go back and look at Genesis 3, and I had not noticed this. So this is, you know, on a more serious note here. After the fall, after Adam and Eve sin, you know, God speaks to the serpent first, and then to the woman, and then to Adam. So in Genesis 3:17 says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So I'm going to go on here a second, but I thought that was kind of interesting. Because you ate of it, cursed is the ground. He didn't say cursed are you. I mean, so I think we see an indication here of God's mercy and God's grace in this situation. You know, would have been easy, you know, from our standpoint, would have been easy to say, okay, because you ate of it, you're out of it.
Well,
that's it.
Okay, but he cursed the ground, that made it hard on Adam,
right,
because
right.
The ground was cursed.
So it says, in the toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now that brings up another point. I bet you've never done a word study on the word. You know, it's kind of fun to look up words in Scripture to see how they're used all through Scripture. Have you ever done a word study on the word sweat?
Sweat.
S-W-E-A-T.
Never have.
Well, I have.
Okay.
A couple weeks ago.
What'd you come up with?
It's only three times. And I bet you know two of them. Now, the third one, there's a thing about instructions for priests. And it's not even in the books of the law. It's somewhere in the prophets. It's talking about the priests. Is not to wear clothes that will make him sweat.
Really?
When they're fine. Something to that effect.
We don't want a sweaty priest on our hands.
Evidently not.
Okay.
But there's only two other times where we see the word sweat in Scripture. This is one. So he says Adam will, you know, have to labor and for the ground produce, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. What's the other time? I bet you know the other time.
I'm not sure that I do. Is it Old Testament?
No. New Testament.
I don't know.
When Jesus was suffering in the garden, or in agony in the garden,
okay.
And he sweat what?
Drops of blood.
Great drops of blood. As okay. It were, great drops of all blood. Right. So I think that's some, you know, I wouldn't start a whole denomination on this, but the idea that you know, it's kind of the curse and the reverse of the curse. You know, so Adam, part of the curse is he would have to labor by the sweat of his brow and the sweat of his face.
Well,
and so Jesus, when he is taking the curse for us, he sweat drops of blood.
Yeah.
But then it goes on here, the last part on this here, the last thought I have here in Genesis. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because, it says, the Lord God said, behold, the man shall take this, say, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put his hand out, and voila, therefore, Lord sent them out. And it points out that he made them. So verse 21, and also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So it's interesting that God, right after the fall, he is already doing something in a way of provision. He is providing a covering them. Of course, it wasn't the ultimate taking away of sin, what happened at the cross. But even as soon as the sin happens, he is already doing something for them. He is already helping them, providing provision for them. So is Adam saved? You know, we don't know for sure, but I would tend to think that he is, based on that he received, you know, he accepted and received the provision of the Lord here in this place, and having known what it was to walk with God in the cool of the garden,
I think he would have been.
So that's just my guess there. Okay, I've got some other things.
Can I spring something on you here?
Yep.
All right, a friend of mine told me the other day that this person got a book was given to him by a minister that we're both familiar with. It was a friend of ours. And a friend just said kind of inadvertently, yeah, this book has the list of sins in it. Has what? It has all the sins. Like, they're in the Bible. I said, really? He says, yeah, there's like over 300.
You always hear about 613 laws in the law of Moses. But I never heard that there is an exact number of sins.
Yeah. Well, there are. You didn't know that. I'm going to lay them on you here. I'm going to lay a few of them on you that I'm sure you're violating. But Let me just give you a few of these. Now, here, this bolsters my contention. I know this is an extreme example, and I know not everybody in the Grace Message agrees with me on this, but I still contend that with a, if you listen to a lot of Bible teachers out there, that they make Christianity under grace harder than the law was under the 613 commandments of the law. Even the 613 commandments, a lot of commandments, a lot of them were not that tough, mm-hmm. in my opinion. But let me give you a few of these. These are
just sins. Knowing what they are is kind of tough.
I may memorize them. But anyway, aiding and abetting sin is one.
So it's a sin to aid and abet another sin.
Here we go. Oh, this gets so, and I'm not going to go through even a fraction of these, but confrontation is a sin. I like this one, cravenness. Are you craving anything? I guess craving.
Well, that's
like,
coveting. Is that craving? Do they separate that from coveting?
No, I think it's in there too. Cynicalism. Now, I always thought it was cynicism, but cynicalism apparently. That one gets me. Okay. Defeatism.
Are these described or is they just
No, they're
listed?
Just listed. They're in paragraph form, but they're just listed. Enlarged imaginations. I have no idea. Double talking. Disregard of God's work, exasperation, gloominess.
So I'm looking at you for our listeners. You've got a book in front of you that's spiral bound. That's kind of interesting. Yeah. It's a spiral bound.
Yeah, it's locally
book.
Published, I think. I don't know.
And so this is just one chapter out of.
Yeah, just one chapter. It's a book of prayers, it says, but anyway.
So what are we supposed to, does it have a suggestion on what we.
No, we just list them. It's just a standalone chapter, unless you want to know. You can look, and they're listed alphabetically, even though they're in paragraph form.
And it doesn't say anything about what to do with them. It's just a bare chapter
it's all,
here it is.
Just here it is. I mean, I'm assuming that you're supposed to avoid this stuff, you know.
Okay.
And be aware of it. I mean, how could you be aware of all this? I mean, intolerances. How like this? Intellectualism and sophistication. Now, nobody's ever accused me of that
But, sunk on that one. No.
Well, I don't think about it. Loose morals.
We just got through talking about whether or not Adam is saved. That's right.
Yeah. Nervous habits. Nervous habits. Like sometimes I'll wiggle my foot like I'm sitting there. Yeah. That's a sin. Yeah. I didn't know that. Pouting is a sin. Now, here's one you run into every day. Prophecy by Baal. I tell you what, don't they aggravate the people prophesying by Baal?
Are we talking about the donkey, Baal?
No. We're talking about the pagan god, Baal.
What am I thinking
god,
of? There?
Baal, the Old Testament god, Baal. Okay. All right. Puffing up. I mean, I don't know what half of these mean. Refusing to destroy ungodly altars. Repetitiveness.
So I went back up here.
Repetitiveness.
You just said
what's
twice.
What's repetitive? How's that? What does that mean? You know? So, silliness.
Hold on, back to the altars thing. That failing to what?
Failing to destroy ungodly altars.
So assuming having the altar in the first place is probably one, and then failing to destroy it is another one or something
I guess
like that.
I think there's some other one about altars in here. Yeah, I'm sure having it in the first place would be a problem. Silliness. Sissiness. You sissy. Tolerating sin and its ways. I mean, I could go on and on. Unholy habits. Being without concern and zealousness in outward show. Now, here's my point in all this, and there's a whole bunch more. The point is that many times Christians get so focused on behavior instead of the gospel that we invent sins. And that's what the case is here. This stuff is invented. I mean, silliness. That's now a sin. I mean, if you read through this stuff, I mean, to give this as a list for somebody to be focused on all this stuff, there is no way possible.
Can I see
that?
If
you focus on the sins in your life or you focus on all the stuff that's on this list, there is no way you're going to have any joy or peace in your life. There's no way you're going to have assurance of salvation. There's no way you're going to have a relationship with God if you feel like He is going through your life trying to pull some of this out and saying, well, here we got a sin, the sin of silliness, Roger. I mean, but that's what we have done with the new covenant. In many circles, not all, but in many circles in Christianity, we have made the new covenant harder than the old covenant, which is amazing. That was kind of an epiphany for me a few years ago when I came to the realization, I think I made Christianity harder under grace than it was for the Jewish people under the law. So anyway, and there's my case in point.
Right, so there. This whole thing is basically, it has to do with prayers, kind of the title of the whole book.
Yeah, there's a lot of prayers, but there's other stuff in there, too.
We left out the very next section. And do you notice what is after sins? The list that comes after sins?
I read, but I forgot.
Demon list.
Yeah, demon list. Yeah, there's a
big got a whole, I mean, it's like 2.5 pages of different types of demons.
All right, I got a new analogy for you.
All right, well, I've got some more stuff, but go ahead.
Okay. Now, on the wedding farm here, We fight moles. You know, Lori hates moles. Hate them because they've
been. You ever have tunnels. A reality show here? That'll be a major part of it, I'm sure.
Yeah, really could. I never thought about that. We should do a reality show on the wedding farm sometime. But the moles destroy the yard. They make little tunnels, you know, and they kill the grass under. And Lori hates them. And we have tried absolutely everything. You know, there's all kinds of poison. You can get the little poison worms. You can get the bombs. You light the end of it, stick the bomb into the hole, makes gas. All kinds of stuff.
I told you what our neighbor in Winchester used to do, didn't I?
What?
We'd be sitting there in our supper table with the kid, and the kids were little then, and all of a sudden we'd hear a pow.
Yeah. Oh, we shot them too.
Yep. So you find the hump moving.
Yeah.
So
you know what Lori's it is, done that many times. Oh yeah. Yeah, we've done that many times. But here's been the favorite approach Lori has. She gets ammonia and Clorox bleach.
Are they year round, or is it just certain seasons where they're
a
bigger problem?
They're a problem all the time, but we really just fight mostly in the spring, summer, and fall. I mean,
okay.
Spring and probably in summer mostly, but
you kind of leave them alone during the winter.
Well, just let them do their own thing, tromping along in snow. Just you know, you got to just suffer. So you take this ammonia and bleach, and you make a little hole in the mound. And you have to watch them. Actually, she'll go pat the mound down, come back and see if it's lifted up and still moving to try to get a sense of where the mole actually is. And then you take this stuff. You know, ammonia's fine. Bleach is fine. When you mix them together, they are toxic. Did you know this?
I did not
Holy
know that.
Moly. If you do this, I think this can kill you. I mean, this is deadly stuff. It just smokes. I mean, the smoke comes out of the hole, and she pounds it down, and it does apparently kill these moles. A lot of times it'll go through the tunnels and mm-hmm. kill the moles. So anyway, that's my analogy of what happens when you mix the covenants. You mix the covenants, you get a deadly toxic substance. And so anyway, it's toxic to mix the covenants, just like it's toxic to mix your bleach and ammonia. There you go.
Okay, I'll take that as a lead-in for what I want to talk about next. So when we talk about the covenants, let's review that just a little bit, just to make sure everyone, you know, maybe someone's listening to us for the first time and hasn't heard much about this. So, you know, we have an old covenant and a new covenant in Scripture. Our Bibles are divided into an Old Testament and a New Testament. But we are convinced, as are many others that we've come to appreciate and respect, is that the divide of the covenants is the cross. The divide of the covenant is not at the beginning of Matthew, like it looks like in our Bibles, but that the new covenant, as was the old covenant, was instituted by blood. And so the blood was not shed until the cross. And then in the upper room, when Jesus is kind of instituting the Lord's Supper in the upper room and the Passover meal there right before he died, he said that, you know, he holds up the cup, said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," or "the new covenant in my blood." And so, and they represent law and grace, basically. The old covenant was a way of approaching God on the basis of law. And one of the things I think
we should say law is basically performance. Okay, we're not talking about civil laws and we're talking about the law approach to God.
Yeah, so two clarifications. That's one of them. We're all in favor of obeying civil laws and all that. And so law, society of laws is important for safety and all that. But also what it's not talking about, which I think I grew up thinking this, I think you probably did too, every time you talked about not being under the law, we always thought of it in terms of all the details in the Mosaic law, that we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore, we don't have to have a priest and that type of thing, and certainly good that we don't have to do those things.
There are people, I'm telling you, on Facebook who absolutely believe that is what it's talking about, and they advocate, I mean, vigorously, that you do follow the law except for the sacrifice. And they kind of parse that out. And I mean, they are all over that.
There's a common practice of saying there's three parts of the law. You know what the three parts are. Remember, you got the moral law, the sacrificial law, and the ceremonial law.
Yep.
Which, I mean, if you already go into it with that mindset, you can make that division in your own mind. But there's no place in Scripture where it differentiates that. And it's pretty clear in the minds of the Jews, the law was one entity. It was one, you know, the law was one unit. And so it all goes together.
They didn't compartmentalize it.
And so when we're talking about today not being under law, we're not just talking about not being under that particular Mosaic law, which was given to the Jews anyway. It was never given to the Gentiles. No. It was never given to us Gentiles anyway.
So we say if you're gonna put that on people, you're stealing your legalism. You're getting legalism from the Jewish faith, and you're stealing that from them and applying it to Gentiles.
And so to not be under law is not even necessarily talking about that. It's just talking about a system of laws, a system of rule keeping, a system of measuring up that we know in the old covenant, it was trying to relate to God based on what we did. Of course, it did not work, and that's the reason it was given, to show us that it could not work to prepare the way for grace. But a couple things that I saw recently that I think I heard, I was listening to a message from YouTube, and I don't think if I had noticed this, I had forgotten it, but at the beginning of Joshua, and this also relates to the children of Israel, coming out of Egypt, wandering in the promised land for 40 years, and then crossed over the Jordan. There was two different crossings, the Red Sea to get out of Egypt, then another crossing, the Jordan, to get into the promised land. That promised land, we're convinced, we've talked about that before, I think, that doesn't represent heaven. The promised land is God's promises for us here and now. But what I had not noticed before, in Joshua 1, so this is the transition, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. So the idea that Moses was a servant, Joshua was a son. And Hebrews 3 talks about that Jesus, or that Moses was a faithful servant in all of God's house, but that Jesus came as a son. And so the idea that law is what we do for God, law is relating God as a servant. He's kind of the owner, he's the boss, he's the business owner, whatever, the manager, the employer, and we're servants, whereas grace is on the basis of sonship. So I don't think it's a coincidence that Joshua is identified as a son with that. So
he's identified with in regards to relationship rather than with regards to his performance or his.
And the name, many of our listeners may already be aware, the name Joshua in the Hebrew is the same as the Greek name Jesus. And so it's really, and the book of Hebrews points that out as well. But there's a verse in, and I don't think I'd ever come across this verse in Deuteronomy 31. I think I mentioned this the other day. Deuteronomy 31:26, part of the instructions to Moses, says, take the book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. And that's a pretty profound statement.
Now, where's that at again?
Deuteronomy 31, verse 26. Wow. So, yeah. Giving instructions to Moses, and you know they have the ark of the covenant there, and he tells you, take the book of the law, put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. And so that's what the law does. That law or any other system of laws, it becomes a witness against us so that we can then receive the free gift of grace in Christ.
All right, since you set me up for this, I do have a list here of the benefits of living by the law, Jeff. Are you ready for this? I'll run through this quickly. Here are the benefits. I'll even give the verse references for this. Romans 4:15 says it brings wrath on you. If this is what you want, here's your benefits. Romans 5:20, it says it increases sin. That's the law, what the law approach does.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 6:14 says it masters you. Romans 7:5 and 8:3 says it arouses passions in you. This is what rule keeping, if that's your approach to God, that you're just going to keep the rules and that's what it's about, this is what's going to happen.
And the arousing passion, that's from Romans 7, mm-hmm. I think.
7 and 8.
Okay, yeah. And in Romans 7, it specifically gives the example of thou shalt not covet. So if someone says, yeah, we're not under law, we're just not under the sacrificial and ceremonial law, but we are under the moral law. Well, Romans 7, when it talks about being dead to the law, specifically mentions the one thou shalt not covet, which is obviously part of a moral section if you want to divide
the Ten Commandments.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. So obviously Paul did not parse out the moral law apart from the ceremonial and sacrificial law. Romans 7:6, it puts you in bondage. In Romans 7:9, it says it causes death in you. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says the law empowers sin in you. 2 Corinthians 3:7 says it brings death in you. 2 Corinthians 3:9 says it condemns you. That's what the law does for you. 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 15, it says the law puts a veil over your eyes. Galatians 2:21 says the law frustrates grace. Galatians 3:10 and 13, it says it puts a curse on you, or a hex, as we like to say, but from the title of our book. Galatians 5:23 says it imprisons you. Galatians 4:24 says it makes you a slave. And Ephesians 2:15 says the law is hostile towards you. So if you're going to live by law, those are your benefits. That's what you get.
And you can't balance those with grace. I mean, grace is basically the person of Jesus Christ. So you can't balance, so grace replaced law. It's a whole new economy. Similar to that, or kind of along with those lines, I read recently, and I hadn't thought of this, that when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, what did he lead them with? What was in his hand?
The staff.
The rod. The staff. And so the idea of a rod being a rod of correction, or one of the main uses of it. Mm-hmm. When Joshua led the children into the promised land, he didn't lead with a rod. He led with a mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. So I thought that's pretty significant, too, that coming out of Egypt. And so it's a matter of there are a lot of believers that are still kind of in the wilderness. I guess we all are to some extent. It's not that any one of us have mastered this idea of living under grace. But the idea that we no longer relate to God based on how I'm doing, but it's based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it was a major turning point for me years ago when I realized I did not have to perform up to a certain level to get God to do good things in my life, to get God to bless me, whether I'm talking about my finances, health, relationships, or whatever, that his blessing, his work in my life was not dependent on how well I performed, but that he is a father.
Right.
And he loves to give good gifts to his children, that we can rest in the finished work of Christ and know that it's because of what Christ has done, his performance has opened up all the blessings of heaven
to us. We take our eyes off the cross. Read Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 5 in the Message Bible. It will help you. It'll open your eyes to see what we have done. We've taken our eyes off the cross, and we have put it on our performance. And it's all about what we do for God, and that was the problem the Galatians had. And Paul reamed them out for it.
You remember that old song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? Mm-hmm. Remember, had the verse, the world behind me, the cross before me? I got thinking about that the other day. So next podcast, I may share a little bit about that. The idea of the cross before me. Yeah. So anyway, I don't see it as the cross before me.
Really?
So I'll mention that
next podcast. You're a heretic. I mean, that's all there is to it.